So let me start by saying happy Palm Sunday. This is indeed Palm Sunday. It is 1 week before Easter. Some of you, I'm sure that makes you anxious because you think of all the things you have to do before Easter. You may have a busy week ahead of you, but your week is nothing like the week Jesus had. You remember the original Palm Sunday kicked off a crazy week in the city of Jerusalem. It was, we know how Jesus' week ended, of course. It ended with him being arrested and beaten and executed and buried and then rising from the dead, right? But Palm Sunday celebrates how Jesus' week started. So after a couple of years of basically going around and preaching and healing and working miracles, mostly in the regions beyond Jerusalem, Jesus returned to Israel's one-time capital city, to the city that was the center of worship for God's chosen people. And what a reception he got. Matthew 21, verse 7, "They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" It's known as the triumphal entry, right? Jesus entered the city and was treated as if he were a triumphant king who had just triumphed over Israel's enemies. In fact, the other three gospel accounts tell us that the people also shouted, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, even the king of Israel." So this was a beautiful and joyous day in Jerusalem, a joyous start to the week, so joyous that it kind of makes the end of the week that much more ugly, right? And dark and regrettable. I'm often shocked when I think about how quickly many of the same people who shouted Hosanna on Sunday shouted crucify him on Friday. And I can't help it. Part of me can't help but get a little bit mad, you know? Bunch of hypocrites. There are few things that bug us humans more than hypocrisy. We can't stand it in religious people. We abhor it in our politicians. Merriam-Webster defines hypocrisy as a feigning to be what one is not, or to believe what one does not, behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. Hypocrisy infuriates us, but it shouldn't surprise us. We know it didn't surprise Jesus. Early on in his ministry, when a crowd of people saw his miracles and believed in him, John 2:24 tells us that, "But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people." Isn't that crazy? Jesus knew we're all hypocrites. And if we're honest, we know it too. You know, we can't stand hypocrisy, but we all know we're guilty of it. Some of us have joked along the lines of, "If I found a church with no hypocrites, I'd ruin it the instant I walked in the door." Right? It's kind of like the old Groucho Marx line. He says, "I refuse to join any club that would have me as a member." Right? Hypocrisy is a universal human affliction. But that doesn't mean that we just throw up our hands. "Oh, well, I'm human. What are you going to do?" Because Jesus knows we're all hypocrites, but he also calls us to something higher. This morning, we're continuing our brief two-week study of what's known as the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. We left off in verse 36 last week, and verse 37 speaks to this very topic. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." Jesus knows we all want to be forgiven, even if we refuse to be forgiving. We don't want to be judged, but we sure have no problem judging others. One thing I find actually hilarious about this particular verse is that not only does it describe hypocrisy, but we often use this verse hypocritically. I mean, I know that I have been guilty of reading this verse as if Jesus were speaking to everyone else but me. You know, don't you know that Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged? Stop judging. It's my judgment that you're judging. And Jesus said not to judge. It's clearly not the point, right? In fact, it's the exact opposite of the point Jesus is making. But part of the problem with really familiar passages like these, and like this one here, is that these little snippets themselves are so familiar that we tend to forget that they don't just stand alone. We tend to forget their context. Again, we forget that this saying right here is smack dab in the middle of this big, long sermon that Bible scholars have referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. As we mentioned last week, it may be the same sermon as the better-known Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, or it may be a similar one that Jesus delivered in a different place, on a level place instead of on a mountainside. Bible scholars come down on both sides, and honestly, it doesn't really matter. What's important is what Jesus has to say. So last week, when we looked at the first half of this sermon, we talked about how Jesus calls us to live like every day is opposite day. It's not the rich who are blessed, but the poor. You're blessed not when people speak well of you, but when they hate you. Your enemies are the people you're supposed to love. Jesus said that is how to be like your Heavenly Father, who's kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. And we're not naturally like our father. We're more like George Costanza from Seinfeld, right? You know, George's life finally came together. He got that dream job with the Yankees when opposite became his life philosophy, when he realized his every inclination was wrong, so he might as well just do the opposite of what naturally came to him. We're all a lot more like George. Now, there's one other very important thing that we noted about the first half of Jesus' sermon, and it obviously applies to the entire sermon, who Jesus was talking to. He was talking to his disciples, people who already believed in him and worshiped him. So he was not saying living opposite world is the only way to make it into heaven. He was saying, you guys are already going to heaven. Here's how to live like you're in heaven. Here's how to live like you are your father's kids. So this week, as we focus on the second half of the Sermon on the Plain, because context is so important, we're going to start by reading the whole thing again. And because, again, that's how Jesus delivered the sermon, probably how he wants us to hear it. So here we go. Luke 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile your name and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The ruin of that house was great. That's not a house in need of a remodel. That's not a fixer-upper. It's bulldozer time. Not taking Jesus seriously, not letting his words change us, has serious consequences. And I believe that that's what Jesus is saying throughout this entire Sermon on the Plain. Let my words change you. Let me make you different. Let me make you opposite world. So this morning, we're focusing on the second half of the sermon, the part that begins with "judge not" in verse 37. But I want to start just a few verses earlier so we can catch the flow and understand why he says "judge not" where he says it. In verse 32, right after saying "love your enemies," he says, "even sinners love those who love them, and even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But," in verse 35, "love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Jesus is saying, do you want to be like your Father, or do you want to be like those sinners? Your Father is merciful. Anyone can be unmerciful. If you think you're better than those sinners, well, how's your judging going? How are you doing on forgiving? How merciful are you? See, these are all examples of how to be merciful as your Father is merciful. We talked last week about how mercy, by definition, is given to those who don't deserve it. We all want God to be merciful to us. We don't want him to give us what we deserve. We want him to forgive us. We don't want him to condemn us or judge us. Jesus says, great, then stop judging others. Stop condemning others. And that's actually how the original Greek, how the grammar in the original Greek is working. It says stop judging, stop condemning. Jesus is saying, you and I both know you're doing it. Knock it off. But it is important to be reminded that Jesus is not saying, knock it off or you'll go to hell. Again, as we said earlier, he's speaking to his disciples, to people who are already worshiping him and are already destined for heaven. See, we can't earn our salvation by being good or by being forgiving or being merciful. We can't earn our salvation. We're all guilty. He paid our penalty when he went to the cross on Good Friday. So we can't earn our salvation, but there are great rewards for being merciful as our Father is merciful. Look what he says in verse 35. Lend expecting nothing, and your reward will be great. And in verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. He's saying the same thing. Your reward will be great. More than you can imagine. It reminds me of like when you go to the ice cream shop. Like that picture on your bulletin. You know, you go to the ice cream shop and it's one of those good shops where they scoop and they just keep on scooping and they scoop more and they more and they're more until your single looks like a double or your double looks like a quad. That's my kind of ice cream shop, right? That's how generous our Heavenly Father is, right? He wants to bless us for trusting Him. Trusting Him when He says that loving our enemies is better for us than hating them. So there are rewards in heaven for being merciful, as our Father is merciful, but there are also rewards here on earth. You know, while Jesus is definitely talking about eternal blessings here, as you look at these words, you realize they're also simple words of wisdom. Let it be. Sorry, I couldn't help it. But they are. They're simple words of wisdom. They're like Proverbs. Bible commentator John A. Martin points out that Jesus taught here a fundamental principle of the universe. What one sows, he will reap. Matthew Henry put it this way. Exercise charity towards others, and then others will exercise that charity towards you. If you're forgiving, it's more likely people are going to be forgiving to you. Right? It just happens that way. It works that way. Maybe even those sinners will start changing. Maybe even those people who you might think are unworthy of your mercy. But it's hard for us humans to extend mercy, isn't it? Especially when their crimes are so much worse than ours. And Jesus does talk about some pretty serious, hardcore offenses. I mean, earlier in the sermon, he talked about people who abuse you and steal your stuff. It's tempting to say, but Lord, I would never do that. I'm not that bad. To which Jesus says, judge not, and you will not be judged. See, we're blind to the severity of our own sin, to how serious it really is. And so Jesus follows up, judge not, and you will not be judged, with this. Verse 39, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. If I'm so blind to my own sin that I somehow think that I need less mercy than someone else, there's no way I'm going to change that person. And unfortunately, so many people today feel that that's the message they get from Christ followers, that we're blind to our own sin but have no problem nagging them about their own.
Well, I've been forgiven of my sin a long time ago, but you, I got a lot of problems with you people.
That's what a lot of people hear. Maybe it's not fair, but that's what a lot of people hear. People look at Christ followers and they see hypocrisy. They see a bunch of blind people harping on them for not seeing. What they don't always see is mercy and generosity. What they don't always see is Jesus. In verse 40, Jesus says, to his disciples, a disciple is not above his teacher. He's saying, I forgive people all the time. People who do horrible things, far worse than anyone has ever done or ever will do to you. And yet you think you can judge who's worthy of your forgiveness? A disciple is not above his teacher. Ouch, right? Like I've said it before, Jesus is hardcore. But he's also merciful and generous to us too. Because in that same sentence, he gives us hope. Because everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. When he's fully trained, the Lord doesn't expect you and me to have this dialed. We're all works in progress. One day we will be like him. In the meantime, let's be his disciples. Let's emulate him the best we can. And his next illustration gives us a beautiful picture of how to do that. How we can have an influence on the people around us, even though we're hypocrites. And even though we're often blind to our own need for mercy. Verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. It's a hilarious image, and it's actually a really good reminder that Jesus has a sense of humor. But it's easy to get so caught up in the silly absurdity of Mr. Log Eye that we miss the beauty of what Jesus is saying, especially the very last thing he says there. Your brother does have something in his eye, and you can help to free him from that, but only after you've dealt with the mess that's been blinding you. You and I need to conduct all of our human interactions with humility. We need to be acknowledging our own unworthiness, our own "there but for the grace of God go I-ness." If we're trying to help people in areas where we're still in desperate need of help, we're not going to help them very much. They're not going to turn out very well. It's kind of like, you know, go get math tutoring from somebody who's failing math, right? That tutor is not going to produce a very good math student. Or as Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher. And he says essentially the same thing as he continues, but with a different metaphor. Verse 43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." If I hope to produce good, it can only come from who I really am. I can't expect to produce something I'm not. Each tree is known by its own fruit. If I am not going to be known by the dust-free eye of somebody I'm trying to fix, I'm going to be known by the plank in my own eye. Jesus says, a good person produces good. And yet elsewhere, Jesus says, no one is good but God alone. In Mark chapter 10. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament tell us that none of us is good out of the abundance of our own hearts. Paul wrote in Romans 3, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." And then Paul quotes Psalms, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." But, down to verse 21 of Romans 3, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The only way any of us can ever be good, righteous, is through the righteousness of God. The righteousness that he gives us as a gift once we've been redeemed by Christ. So back in Luke, when Jesus says the good person produces good, he's talking about people who've been made good. He's talking about log removal. I can't produce good without first being made good. If I want to produce good, it must come from who I really am, someone who's been cleansed by and made righteous by God. But I'll never be cleansed if I don't think I need a bath. I need to stop trying to cleanse others before admitting that I'm a filthy mess. My Father wants to cleanse me, but I have to humble myself and step into the shower. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. The abundance of my heart will be cleansed. Good. And then I can produce good. See, being a Christ follower is not about fixing others. It's about being fixed and then reproducing myself, bearing fruit. And I don't think fruit trees have to try really hard to bear fruit. Not healthy ones. It's just what they do. Jesus says good just wells up in the abundance of a good heart. The old NIV translation translated that, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a fig tree produces figs because of what's deep inside that tree. It's DNA. And a true Christ follower will bear fruit too. His teaching will change you. And that's how Jesus wraps up this Sermon on the Plain. Verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus calls his followers to dig deep, to let his words change them to the core. A house just sitting on the ground can look really pretty, but when storms come and the water rises, forget about it. And the water will rise. The storms will come. The storms of illness, of relationship breakdown, of financial messes, but also the storms of those people. You know? Those people who feel like our enemies. The ones who hate us, abuse us, steal our stuff. People who are unworthy of our mercy. Jesus calls us to love those people, to do good to them, to do to them what we hope they do for us. But does Jesus expect us to just do it? Just go out there and do the impossible? Or is he asking us to let him change us from the inside, to change us to the core, to make us people who can't help but bear that kind of fruit? It's easy to play church, but it's a complete waste of time. Don't waste your time playing church, trying to look the part on the outside without being changed on the inside. Let's let him change us on the inside. Let's let him dig down deep to the bedrock of our hearts and bring us to our knees. Let's let him make real change in us, the kind of change that automatically bears fruit. It's the kind of change he longs to make in you and me. It's the kind of change he longed to make in his chosen people, the nation Israel. On that original Palm Sunday, Jesus made a pit stop on the way into Jerusalem. And we see how he wished that his people had embraced the deep down foundational change he was bringing, peace between God and humanity. Luke 19:41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." The city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. by the Roman army. God's chosen people had chosen not to place their foundation on the rock. Instead, they chose to play church, to try to live by the letter of the law under their own strength. Jesus wants to give us strength. He wants to make us opposite world people. Let's humble ourselves and let him change us deep within so we can bear fruit and do the impossible. The impossible, like loving our enemies and not judging others. The impossible, like being merciful as our Father is merciful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. We love you, Lord. You are so merciful. We know we're weak. We know we're unworthy. And yet we can stand here unashamed because of the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing words, for your amazing offer to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for that gift. Thank you, Jesus, for paying our penalty on Good Friday and for conquering death on Easter. Lord, we ask that you would change us deep within, that you would help us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let you lift us up. Help us to bring to those around us the kind of mercy that you've brought us, that you've given us. You tell us it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Thank you for your kindness. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.